The following message, titled Paul's Farewell Address to the Ephesian Elders, Part 5, from Acts 20, verses 17 through 38, is the 74th in the series, Exposition of Acts. It was delivered on Sunday, December 7, 1997, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. In our study in the book of Acts, we are now considering Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And to this point, we've been studying Paul's account of his own ministry, a ministry which, by implication, he sets before these elders for their imitation. In the portion of this chapter, we've been considering verses 17 through 27. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, after what manner I was with you all the time, serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind, and with tears, and with trials which befell me by the plots of the Jews. How I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit testifieth unto me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But I hold not my life of any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, so far in examining these verses, we've seen that in describing the example of his own ministry, Paul directed their attention to what they knew by firsthand experience. He says, You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia after what manner I was with you all the time. From the first day he had come among them, he had consistently displayed those virtues which marked him as an able and faithful minister of the gospel. In previous studies, we've seen how Paul appeals to their knowledge of his consistent humility and compassion and unselfishness. And we've also begun to consider his example as an able and faithful preacher of the word. And under this point, we're examining Paul's example under four headings: the scope of Paul's preaching, the focus and recurring themes of his preaching, the manner of his preaching, and the fruit of his preaching in his own conscience. Now, last time we considered the scope of Paul's preaching, as described in the words of verses 20 and 27, I shrank not from declaring to you anything that was profitable, I shrank not from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, tonight we take up the second heading, which is the focus and recurring themes of Paul's preaching. Tonight we begin to take up this heading by considering verse 21. where Paul speaks of his testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this statement, Paul identifies a primary focus and a recurring emphasis in his preaching, and that is the themes of repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, consider the language of the text. He has said, "You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, after what manner I was with you all the time, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the foundation of gospel preaching lies in the great facts that God has revealed concerning man's condemnation in sin and salvation by grace. When we ask, what is the basis? What is the foundation of gospel preaching? It lies in those facts that God has revealed on those two great themes. Condemned in sin, but salvation by God's grace. On the one hand, the basis is universal condemnation. That's the basis of the gospel. That the basis of this condemnation is that all men are sinners. All are breakers of God's law. All are under the law's condemnation. And all are deserving of eternal damnation. Those great facts lie at the very foundation of gospel preaching. Yet on the other hand, there is that truth, that revelation concerning salvation. Salvation by grace. And the basis of that free offer of salvation, the Bible tells us, is the person and the work of Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be the Savior of sinners. Now, these facts concerning the basis of condemnation and the basis of salvation, these great truths are the foundation of what Paul will later describe in this chapter as the gospel of the grace of God. And without those facts, the gospel makes no sense. If there is no condemnation, if there is no condemnation of the law because of sin, then there's no need of a Savior and no need of the gospel. For the gospel offers a Savior, a deliverer from the wrath to come. But if there is no condemnation, there's no need for a gospel. Moreover, if there is no Savior, if there is no salvation, if there is no grace for sinners, then there is no good news. There is no gospel. Now, as Paul here describes the gospel focus of his preaching, he does not, however, speak in terms of the factual basis of his message. He does not here speak in terms of men being under condemnation and needing salvation. And he does not speak in terms of salvation freely offered in Christ. These things are presupposed in what he says. Instead, assuming that these things are understood, assuming that it is understood that men are under condemnation because of their sin, assuming that it is understood that God has set forth Christ to be a propitiation, that is, a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of His people, these facts are assumed. They're understood. And Paul instead directs attention to the means through which men may be saved, which is through repentance and through faith. Paul says that he testified both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these words express the essence of two great complementary exhortations that are contained in gospel preaching. There are two great exhortations which go forth or ought to go forth when the gospel is preached. And they complement one another. They go together. They're not meant to stand by themselves. In view of the great facts upon which the gospel is based, in view of condemnation in sin, in view of salvation freely offered by grace, in view of those things, there are two exhortations that go together, they stand together. Assuming that the great facts of condemnation on the one hand, and salvation on the other, assuming that these facts have been laid out, what is it that the gospel preacher exhorts men to do? Well, if he's a preacher after the apostolic model, he exhorts men to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This, if we may borrow language elsewhere in this chapter, this is the heart of what is profitable for men, that they repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And had Paul excluded these things, had he merely preached condemnation and salvation as facts, but excluded the exhortations, if he had not called men to repent of their sins, or to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, or had he distorted these truths in such a way that they were not preached with proper balance, then he would not have been pure from the blood of his hearers. Now Paul tells us in this text that he testified these things. And according to the meaning of the word that he chose, what he is saying is that when it comes to the themes of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, that he declared these things solemnly, earnestly, and emphatically. That's the sense of the word translated testified in this place. And the point that is made is that the apostles didn't preach the gospel in a glib, flippant, cavalier manner, such as characterizes so much of preaching in our own day. That was not their manner. Instead, they preached earnestly. They preached solemnly, in a manner that befitted a message that had to do with eternal life and death. Moreover, they didn't offer men suggestions. They didn't offer men advice about, well, here's how you can be right with God. They emphatically told their hearers that God commanded all men everywhere to repent. And they told them that they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. There was nothing flippant, nothing glib, nothing cavalier in their manner. But emphatically, God commands repentance. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Now, some years ago, Pastor A.N. Martin preached a message on this verse as part of a series entitled Simple Signposts to the celestial city. And I want to borrow the image that he used on that occasion, which is that of a signpost that points the way to heaven. And on this signpost, there are two arrows. And both of these arrows assume that the traveler is going in the wrong direction, and that he needs to turn around and go in the direction that the arrows are pointing. A signpost. A simple signpost by the side of the road. Two arrows pointing the way to heaven. This is the road to heaven. And assumed on that signpost is that the travelers are going in the wrong direction. They're taking the wrong road. And they need to turn around and obey the signpost and follow it. The first arrow points toward God. And under it are written the words, repentance toward God. Paul said, I testify, both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That first arrow points toward God. And written on it are these words, repentance toward God. Children, listen. I see some of you not listening. Please listen to me tonight. I made this little visual aid for your benefit. I am hopeful that you will never forget this and what it will signify. Please give me your attention. The first arrow. Written on it, the words, repentance toward God. And assumed by this arrow is that sinners are going in the wrong direction. Assumed is that they are living in sin. And assumed is that living in violation of God's moral law, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, walking contrary to the revealed will of God in the conscience and in the Scriptures, assumed is that that road does not lead to heaven, but to hell. And the signpost reads, if you wish to go to the celestial city, repent. Turn around in the road and go the other way. You're not on the road to heaven. You're not on the narrow road that goes to life. You're on the broad road that leads to destruction. Turn around. Go the other way. What the signpost is saying is that you must make a 180 degree turn completely around, away from serving your idols, to serve the living and the true God. As the Shorter Catechism defines repentance, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, out of a true understanding of the nature and the magnitude of his sin, that my sin is a violation of the law of the living God. And that law condemns me to hell for it. Repentance out of a true sense of sin is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of this true sense of his sin and out of an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, that is an understanding of God's willingness to forgive. Does the Catechism says, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God, with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience, with a determination to change your conduct. Now, Mark reports that when Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel, he says, that Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus did not merely come saying, believe the gospel. He came saying, repent and believe the gospel. The doctrine of repentance is not the product of the minds of narrow-minded Puritans in the 17th century. It's the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. He commanded his disciples that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations. And in obedience to Christ's command, the Apostle Peter exhorted the Jews, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. And the Apostle Paul, preaching to the Greeks, told them that God commandeth all men everywhere that they should repent. The signpost to the celestial city reads, repentance toward God. Ignore this arrow. Ignore this arrow, and you can't go to heaven. There's another arrow, however, on the signpost. And that second arrow points to Christ. And written on it are these words, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And assumed by this arrow is that unbelievers are going in the wrong direction. The first arrow assumes that sinners are going in the wrong direction, that a life of sin is on the wrong road, headed to destruction, not to life. The second arrow assumes that the unbeliever, the one who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that person's on the wrong road as well. But that person is going in the wrong direction. That is, trusting in themselves that they are righteous. Or trusting in their heritage. Trusting in their privileges. Saying in whatever form is customary in their tradition, we have Abraham to our father. And therefore we need not be concerned. We either have our righteousness or we have our father's righteousness. But no matter. We need not trust in another. We have all we need. But the signpost says, if you want to go to the celestial city, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn around in the road and go the other way. You've got to make that 180-degree turn again. Away from confidence in your own righteousness to confidence in the righteousness of Christ alone. Again, as the Catechism reads, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Not resting on our own righteousness. Not resting on our own heritage. Not resting on mom's religion or dad's religion. Not resting on our own good works but resting on Christ. On Christ alone. That's what the signpost reads. Jesus preached that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He preached that he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son, he who does not obey the commandment to believe upon the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Paul preached, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But you must. You must. The second signpost, the second arrow on the signpost, reads faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Ignore this arrow, and you cannot go to heaven. Now, this was the message that Paul preached both to Jews and to Greeks. Consider our text again. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This message was as applicable in a Greek marketplace as it was in a Jewish synagogue. It was as relevant for a Roman centurion as it was for a Jewish rabbi. All stood on equal ground. Notwithstanding all the ordinary differences between people, differences of culture and class and gender and education and religious tradition, notwithstanding all of those differences, the signpost points to all who pass by with equal relevance. From the fornicator to the philanthropist, all stand on equal ground. And whoever you are, the signpost placed in the way by God Himself, that signpost says, if you wish to go to the celestial city, repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn around and go the other way. As we come to the table tonight, brethren, we come, of course, not to remember our repentance, to remember our faith. We come to remember our Savior. For apart from Him, there is no salvation. It's a meaningless signpost without Jesus Christ. So we don't come to remember the repentance and the faith. We come to remember Christ Himself. Apart from Him, there would be no salvation. If He had not suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. If He didn't do that, then we're not going to the celestial city. But we're going to the place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. But thanks be to God, brethren. He did so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And thanks be to God, brethren, that in His grace He placed the signpost in the middle of the way, saying, repent and believe on My Son. Turn around. You children, turn around. go the other way. When I walked into the pulpit tonight and placed this up here, I know some of you thought, well, what is Pastor Martin up to tonight? What kind of silly thing is this? I admit it's not much. A paper holder, a couple of crude arrows, cut out of an index card, my poor handwriting and a bit of scotch tape. Children, I hope that the image of that will be burned on your conscience. I hope you'll never forget it. Do you want to go to the celestial city? Do you want to go to heaven? Then I plead with you. Turn around. Go the other way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Quit going down that broad way to destruction. I hope you never forget it. I hope if God spares you to the age of 100, you'll still remember this silly little signpost, which signifies a glorious gospel of saving grace. Let us pray. Our Father, as we draw near again this evening, we come, O Lord, with confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come, O Lord, humbling ourselves, confessing our need to repent of our sins and cast all of our soul upon Him. Pray, Father, for all within these walls tonight who are going the wrong way. Pray, Lord, that You would turn them and give them repentance and faith that they might turn to You and turn to Your Son. We ask, Father, that as we now come to the table of remembrance, that You would bless us in the remembrance of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.